Good morning. Our scripture this morning comes to us from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, and verses 26 through 28. It reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the flesh of the sea, or the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'"
Good morning. Welcome to all who are here today. We're glad that you've come to be with us to worship the Lord. Appreciate the songs that our brother's been leading us in about our relationship with God. We're going to be getting to that here in a little bit this morning. We're continuing a series of sermons on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And during this series, we've had little handouts because there have been so many passages of Scripture in the lesson. I just want to make sure everybody has those so you can take them home with you and take a look at them and read them on your own a little bit later. But I want to make sure that you get those today. Have you ever had this experience that you hear a new word? I just put up the word dystopian. That may not be a new word to you, but you hear a new word one day, dystopian. You think, "Nah, that's an interesting word. I wonder what that means." Maybe you look it up in the dictionary. You've never heard this word before as far as you can remember, but you go ahead and you look it up and you get the meaning of the word, and then that week you hear the word dystopian like 5 times. Has that ever happened to you? Where you never hear a word before, and then all of a sudden it's like everybody's saying the word. It's like we must be living in some dystopian society or something. Or I remember when we were getting ready to buy a car. It was back in 2004, and we searched and we did all this research. We wanted to have leg room in the back seat and all these different things. And we decided in 2004 to buy a Toyota Avalon, which we are driving today. You know, when we bought that car, the only Toyota Avalon I'd ever seen, I believe, was owned by the Hanbys, who were here and had a Toyota Avalon. And it's like after, on the way home from the car lot, we saw like 10 Avalons on the freeway. Like that, all of a sudden, were just Avalons everywhere. They just seemed to kind of proliferate after that. 4 years ago, and I cannot remember for the life of me why, I was looking on iTunes and I came across a blues artist by the name of Albert King. Probably one of your favorites, I know. I kind of like the blues, and I don't know to this day why I was looking for Albert King, but I looked at 3 song titles of his, and I downloaded them off of iTunes, and one of them had this title. I thought, I've got to hear this song. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. I thought, I want to hear that song. That sounds like a good blues song. And I liked the song very well, by the way. 2 days later, I never heard the song before. I never heard Albert King before. 2 days later, I'm in a movie. It's a Star Trek movie. It's the reboot of the franchise. There's a scene when the young Kirk has just gotten beaten up, and he's sitting there with this old friend of the family, a friend of his father. They're sitting there having this conversation about whether or not he should go into Starfleet, and in the background, Albert King is singing. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You Trekkies go out there, you'll see it. It's there. I'm telling you, I'm thinking, what in the world? I've never heard of this guy before. And now all of a sudden, I'm finding his songs in movies. It just keeps coming. Maybe it's an experience you have. 15 years ago, I got off a plane in London and had a detached retina. You want to be thankful right now. I could have shown you some really gross pictures of detached retinas. I just took the diagram. I had never met a person in my life with a detached retina. And by the time I got home, like detached retinas were coming out of the woodwork. Everybody I met had, I met a guy that had 2 detached retinas. I thought, what is this? And found out about all these macular problems and everything. It's just, now I realized that there weren't suddenly more Toyota Avalons the day I bought one. And people have been suffering eye problems long before I have. But you know what it is, don't you? you have an awareness of something, or you see something for the first time, and you realize it's been all around you all the time. You just never saw it, but it was there nonetheless. I have that experience, and I'm sure you do too, with things that are in the Bible. There are times you're reading in the Bible, and all of a sudden you start seeing something, and you see it everywhere. We're studying in our Bible class on Sunday morning the providence of God, and now just doing daily Bible reading almost every day. There's a story that pops up, and you can see the hand of God moving silently in those ordinary circumstances. Or maybe you're reading through the Old Testament, and you'd start to look for the names of God, and all of a sudden you see names of God on every page and all sorts of different names. Once you become aware, you just see it. It was there all the time, of course, but it's that sensitivity or awareness. Well, the last 6, 7 weeks, 8 weeks, whatever it's been, we've been looking at the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and studying this together. I've had the same phenomenon occur, and that is to find the mentioning of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament. This triune nature of God. Now, I've always believed, of course, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I could probably give you a few scriptures, and you could too, I'm sure, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are spoken of in a very purposeful way, where you know the writer is even connecting them to make some point about the nature of God himself. For example, in Matthew chapter 28, in the words of Jesus, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." I could have given you that scripture. I could have also given you maybe my favorite scripture, one of my favorite benedictions or blessings in all of the Bible, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Those scriptures would have come to my mind. And maybe, I'm not sure, but maybe that great passage in 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul talks about spiritual gifts. And he says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Where the writer really seems to be connecting Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a way that we're meant to see the relationship that they have with one another. But once you begin to look for this, it's amazing where you find it and where you see over and over again the authors of the New Testament talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think, how have I missed this? You ever have that when you're studying the Bible? You come across something, think, I've been reading this for years. How in the world have I missed this? And some of these scriptures, and we're going to see a variety of them here in just a minute, they're scriptures you know. They're scriptures I know. They're scriptures I've taught on. They're scriptures I've memorized and somehow did not make the connection in the way that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were connected in this particular teaching. Now, in these texts, on your outline, I call them incidental. What I mean by that is that the writers of these texts are not trying to teach necessarily about the nature of God. They're teaching on any number of things. They're teaching about prayer. They're teaching about spiritual power. Or they're teaching about seeing. Or they're teaching about any number of things, like growing in Christian maturity. They're not trying to teach us about the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not their main point. Yet the triune nature of God is so embedded in their understanding of God and in the way they think about God and in their practices that they and in the way that they relate to God, that they speak very naturally about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in everything. Now, my wife said, you realize when you start reading all these scriptures, at about number 3, people are going to start tuning out because you're just going to read a bunch of scriptures. And I said, yeah, I know. So I'm going to stop them every once in a while and get your attention back like I'm doing right now. So when I stop in a minute, that's what I'm doing, okay? Because, you know, how many times do you just read 10 passages in a row and people are starting to get like, okay, I can't even remember what the last one said. But what I want you to see is the variety of passages throughout the New Testament that connect Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we've talked about this one before at the baptism of Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, Jesus himself, the Son of God, is in the water, just come up out of the waters of baptism. The Holy Spirit is descending in bodily form like a dove. Jesus is praying to the Father, Luke tells us in Luke 3, and the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Gospels at the baptism of Jesus. But notice in Romans 15, when Paul is just talking about his desire that the church pray for him, he says, "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." The connection of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Galatians 4, when Paul talks about the intimacy we have now with God, he says, "Because you were sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we can have an intimate relationship with God. Our access to the Father, Paul says in Ephesians 2:18, "For through Him," and Him in this context is Jesus, "for through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul talks about the assurance that we have in Christ, and I'd like you to read this one with me. Make sure you're still there. Are you with me here? Let's read this one together. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." You see, the assurance that we have in Christ is through the Holy Spirit, and it's God who gives us the ability to stand firm in our faith. And what Paul's great prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, a prayer for maturity and for spiritual power, just the first part of it, he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And he goes on to say in this passage that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as being at the heart of our maturity and our growth in Christ. And I know all of you know this one, because it's about singing. And if you've ever heard a message or a sermon about singing, I'm telling you, the person read Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. You know this verse, and so do I, but have you ever noticed the triune God in this verse? "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Our worship, our praise to God, it's joined together through the Father, through the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just notice the connection in these passages. In 1 Thessalonians, this is a passage that kids like to memorize because the verses are so short. We sometimes call them bumper sticker passages, you know, because they were so short. But notice, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt." Again, in this brief exhortation, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And when Jude, now there's an overlooked book, isn't it? When Jude talks about persevering in the faith, hear what he says. "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at the core of our perseverance. And at the very beginning of Revelation, this amazing, beautiful introduction to the book, as God addresses the Apostle John and the church through him, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, "Grace and peace to you from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." This isn't all of them. But I'm telling you, you go back now, you start reading your New Testament, and you look for texts that have the working of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together, and they are large in number. Every writer in the New Testament, except for James, but other than James, every writer of the New Testament speaks of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and in a variety of subject matters, as we've seen, a variety of ways. Now, they don't plumb the depths of the complexities of how God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these passages do not answer maybe all of the questions that we have about the nature of God, but they clearly teach this connection between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's instructive to us today. It's instructive because, first of all, it causes us, as we think about this, to be more reflective on the very nature of God. And the way that the authors of the New Testament speak so naturally of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and connect them in every aspect of divine work, whether it's prayer or spiritual growth or exhorting us to persevere, We're continually brought back into this fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But these passages also point out something very important as well about the nature of God. And every time we get to the nature of God in this series, we take the next step with a great deal of humility, confessing our inability as created beings bound by time and space to act as if we can explain the nature of the God who transcends everything that exists. And so it's with that spirit of humility that we say what I'm about to say. But we have seen in our study how the Bible teaches the oneness of God. What was the confession of Israel? What was the great confession of Israel? Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Mark chapter 12, 29 and 30. Jesus quotes this passage when he answers the question, what's the greatest commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, we are told over and over and over again, God is one. There is one God. But we've also seen that there's a sense in which the Scriptures teach us something in the nature of God that has to do with threeness, with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. We've looked at this over the last few weeks. We've looked at how the Scriptures teach the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is himself God, God in the flesh, God living among us, that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, and then how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit work totally together in union, and yet also play distinct or act in distinct ways that are distinct from one another. For example, when we pray, as we saw in a lesson a few weeks ago, we pray to God the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. All the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all involved in prayer, but each having a different aspect of that spiritual communion that we have with God. God is distinct, and yet there is one deity. I know it's as simple and as complex as the verse right over here on the wall. In the beginning was the Word. Now, who's the Word? Verse 14, the Word becomes flesh. Who's the Word? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Can you handle that? The Word was with God? That makes sense, doesn't it? The Word, Jesus, who becomes flesh, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, all of a sudden, my mind doesn't compute. How can you be with someone and be them? It's as simple and complex as that. The Bible states it as fact. It is assumed. The threeness of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are taught clearly, and yet we know they are one. They are truly one. And they live in that relationship. They live in an eternal fellowship. God is one, but God is not a solitary being. And I know what you're thinking, at least some of you. You're thinking, okay, all right. Can we move along? You know, I got to go to work tomorrow, and this doesn't really seem to have a whole lot to do with my life. You've made your theological point. Can we go off to something a little more relevant to life now? I'm so glad that you asked that, because that's exactly what we want to do. we sometimes back away from theology, as we call it, systematic theology. Okay, that's for the experts. That's kind of abstract. What does that really have to do with life, right? I want to tell you, it has everything to do with your life. The nature of God, His oneness and His threeness, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one God, this truth is behind the very reason that you were created and the very purpose of your life on earth. I'm telling you, I believe that we see in Scripture that it is this very truth about the nature of God who lives essentially in divine community as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that answers the question of why in the world we were created in the first place and what your life is like, and because of that, what you should do tomorrow when you go to work and how you should treat your friends and your family and your wife and what kind of heart you ought to have and what kind of values you ought to have. It is the basis of all of that. Let me explain why I'm saying that. I said earlier, once you start looking for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you kind of see everywhere. Listen to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit is moving over the face of the waters. And how does God create? How does God create? He speaks. Words. The Word. Now, I'm not saying that when Moses penned Genesis 1:1, he was saying, well, let me start out with a way that reflects the triune nature of God. This aspect of God's nature is not revealed until the new covenant and the redeeming work of Jesus, his atoning sacrifice, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's where this revelation is fully revealed. But as we look back on this text, living on the other side, living in the new covenant, and looking back on these words, it's very difficult for me at least to read Genesis 1:1 and not see the opening that is there, the possibility there, almost the foreshadowing, the teasing out of the nature of God. God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and God said, and you go to John chapter 1, verse 1, and you'll read that the Word, the living Word, created everything that exists, pointing to Jesus Himself as Creator. And we begin to see that in some sense, God creates this entire universe as a divine community. And He creates us for fellowship to enter into the relationship that He has. Because we come down to our own creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image. I know what you're going to say, maybe you'd say, oh, but isn't that the plural of majesty, the plural of some divine plural? Well, you know, there are some ancient cultures that use the royal plural, you know, for a king to say, we will do this, and I don't think that's really a part of Hebrew language and so forth, but that some people might see that or claim that, and I'm certainly not saying that when Moses records these words, let us create man in our image, that Moses in his mind, or that Israel, when they first read these words, had any inkling of the nature of God that we have revealed by God to us in the new covenant. But when you read back over these scriptures, looking back from what we do know, what is eventually revealed about God, does this not at least open up the possibility for this nature of God? Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And then God creates us in His very image. The God who lives, who exists somehow in oneness and threeness and divine community, creates us for relationship. God didn't create us because he was lonely. God was never lonely. God doesn't create us because he needs us. God is completely self-sufficient. God isn't in need. God creates us to enter into relationship with him, into the divine relationship of God himself, which we now know fully in the new covenant as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We were created to enter into a fellowship with God. That's why we're created in his image. Nothing else is created in his image. Nothing else in all creation can come into a relationship with God, can know God, can walk with God, can talk with God, can hear the words of God, can become like God. Nothing else, no one else, only us, only man and woman, only humankind can come into this kind of relationship with the living God. And that's what God creates us to do, to know him, to love him, to obey him, to worship him, and to become like him. And when you look back at the Garden of Eden, you see it. Rob mentioned it just a few moments ago. This perfect environment where man and woman, they walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day, and there's open communion and fellowship, and there's everything you need for life, and they live in the very presence of their God and enjoy his presence daily. Created for relationship. And Rob mentioned it just a few moments ago. The bottom drops out because of sin. We rebel. We go our own way. We assert our will over the will of our Father and our Creator. And there are consequences. Sin enters the world. Death enters the world. The curse enters the world. And our relationship with God is severed because we've rebelled against him in our own sin, and death reigns. And so what does God do? God reaches out to save us. God reaches out to bring about our redemption, to bring us back into this relationship with him for which we were created in the first place. We spoke of this a few weeks ago in the lesson on the redemption of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the Father's eternal purpose to do so. It's the Son who comes, who atones for our sins and bears his sin, our sins in his body on the tree to make us righteous. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate us, to renew us, to make us new creatures. Why is all that going on? What's that all about? It's God bringing us back into that original relationship he wanted us to have when he created us in the first place, to come into fellowship with God, to come into a relationship with God himself. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, speaking of God's elect, he says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, with the sprinkling of his blood. Here's our redemption. Through the foreknowledge of God, we've been chosen. Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, we have been set apart. We have been made holy. Why? That we might be obedient to Jesus Christ, that we might trust in his blood and find the forgiveness of our sins. And notice again, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all at work to bring us back into relationship with God. Paul puts it this way in Titus chapter 3. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is how we get back into a relationship with God. This is how the problem of sin gets taken care of. God's kindness and his love, his purpose to redeem. The blood of Jesus Christ, through whom God's grace is poured out, and the power of the Holy Spirit who brings about renewal and rebirth when we're baptized into Christ and we're washed and we're reborn and we come into a relationship with our God and with our Creator. Life is all about that. You were created. I was created. Every human being is created to come into a relationship with the living God, to know him, to live before him, to become like him, to worship him, to serve him. And we have that relationship with God. Think about it for just a moment. We know the Father. We know. You and I, we know the Father. We know God. He has revealed himself to us. You know his characteristics. You know his nature. You know about his love and his grace and his mercy. You know about his holiness and his righteousness and his judgment. You've read the story of God living with his people throughout the Old Covenant. You know what God's doing. You know God's purpose, his eternal purpose to save us in Christ, to bring everything under the headship of Christ. God has revealed all those things to us. God calls us into a relationship with him. You and I know the living God. We know who he is. We know what he's doing. And if you know that, and you know him, and you live in a relationship with him, you know what your life is all about. You know what's important in your life, because you know what's important to God. And you know what God is doing in this world. You and I, we know Jesus. We know the Son. We know him. We've heard his words. He speaks to us in the word. He teaches us, and we believe him, and we follow him, and we obey him, and we deny ourselves, and we take up our cross, and we follow him, because he's revealed God himself to us. He's revealed the Father to us, and we know Jesus Christ, and we trust in his blood, and we come to God through him as our mediator, and he's real to us, and he lives in our hearts by faith. We know him. We know the Holy Spirit. We know the Spirit of the living God within us. The Spirit who lives within us is the power of God to help us overcome sin. The Spirit who convicts us when we do sin. The Spirit of God who gives us power to overcome sin. The Holy Spirit who bears his fruit in your life. They're right there on the wall. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's his work in you. We know the Holy Spirit. We know who he is. We see his work in the lives of people. He's the one who intercedes with groans too deep for words when we pray to the Father. We have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and he lives within us as the gift of God, as the seal of the covenant and of our salvation and the assurance of eternal life. We know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are real to us. And God lives in us. And Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. And they do so by the presence of the Spirit. As John writes in 1 John 4, we know that we live in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. That's what Jesus prayed in John 17, where Tim was reading this morning. Jesus just wants us to come into the relationship and the fellowship that he has with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be one in them, just as the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in us, and the Father is in us, and we are in. All of this occurs by the presence of the Spirit of God that's been sent to dwell within us as the children of God. It's by this Spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father. And I'm just saying, if you are building your life on that theological foundation, it will change you thoroughly. This is what defines our values. This is what tells us what's important and what our lives are about and what to strive for and what is unimportant or less important. Because our whole life is to be lived in relationship with God according to his will and his purposes. Do you think that changes? Do you think that has an impact on my call to be pure, to be sexually pure, to be a good neighbor, to be a light in a dark place when I go to work, to be a consistent follower of Jesus? This is at the heart and core of who we are and what the purpose of our life is. This is why we spend our resources the way we do and why we put the kingdom first in everything and why we make the decisions that we make in life to put God and the kingdom before the things of the world, why we don't strive after material things. All of it comes back to the very heart and core of who God is and how God has created you and I to step into this relationship with him that changes everything about us, that just comes in and lays out our values and a lifestyle and a community to live in that changes us through and through, because now we are living in a relationship with God. If that doesn't change your life, nothing will. To live in a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to know them and to have them direct your life. This is why we share our faith. Because we want people to know you're created for fellowship with God. These things you're pursuing in the world are empty. You need to know what life is all about. And it's all about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and living in a relationship with them, and being redeemed and coming back into fellowship. That is what sets the decisions and the priorities of our life. And if there's something, you know, we wonder sometimes why people kind of go off and people get caught up in things in the world. And I think some of us may find this hard to believe, but I truly believe it's because many, many people who in some sense come to faith in Jesus and on some level never, never build this deep, strong foundation in the truths of Scripture and the truths about God that then inform the rest of their life. Why am I going to abstain from sexual immorality? Because my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit that I have from God. And Paul tells me in 1 Corinthians 6 that if I attach this body to some sort of adulterous practice, that I am joining the Holy Spirit of the living God to a prostitute. You see what I'm saying? This truth matters. It isn't some abstract theological premise. It changes our lives. And if you know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's changing you every day as you grow more and more into the image of your God and your Lord and Master. Brothers and sisters, let's be more reflective of the working of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as to have them more in our thought, in our vocabulary, to realize the working together of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And if you're not a Christian today, We would point you to our God. Life is found, the meaning of life is found in knowing who God is and coming into a relationship with your Creator. You come into that relationship through the atoning blood of Jesus, who died as a sacrifice for your sins. God sent him by his grace and mercy because God loves you so. And then when you come to him, as Paul said in Titus 3, you're washed, you're buried with him in baptism, you're renewed, you're made alive by the Holy Spirit, who brings you to newness of life and makes you a new creature and brings you into fellowship with God. That's what life is all about. That's where life begins. And if you've missed that, we invite you to come to God. We invite you to come to your Creator and find the true meaning of life. If there are any who need to respond to Him today, we invite you. Let's stand and sing together.